Thank you. We continue to read through Luke. And today we come to one of these great stories. It's Luke 5, beginning with verse 17. One day while Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go to your home." Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our imaginations, that we might see your goodness and mercy and find healing and find the forgiveness we need and the help we need and glorify you and speak of your amazing love. Amen. Well, can you imagine the conversation the day after this miracle happened? This homeowner is standing in his living room, and he is looking up at the clear sky, and the light is streaming in through this, well, let's just call it a skylight that was created in his house the day before. And with him, holding a clipboard, is this adjuster from Galilee Home Life and Casualty Insurance Company. And he is trying to sort this one out. And so the adjuster, insurance adjuster, says to the homeowner, "Now, so was it a windstorm that blew all those tiles off, made that big hole?" And the homeowner says, "Oh no, wasn't a wind. Well, was it a big tree that fell on your house? Was that it?" "No. No trees big enough around here to do that." Earthquake? "No, I didn't feel any earthquake." "Was it, you think it was a meteorite that came through?" "No." And so the insurance adjuster said, "Okay, we can rule out an act of God causing this." And the man says, "Oh no, I think it was an act of God." And so the adjuster scratches his head a little more and he says, "So somebody did this to your roof?" "Yeah, somebody did." Well, did you call the sheriff? Did you get a police report on this vandalism that these hoodlums did?" He said, "Oh, they were good people. They were good people." So the adjuster says, "Well, was anybody hurt when that roof came apart?" "No, nobody was hurt. In fact, somebody was healed when the roof got open." Crazy story. Astonishing story. A story worth processing. The story begins with big crowds trying to get to Jesus. Lots of people trying to get close to Jesus. I've heard a lot of sort of cultural critics say, and you've heard them, that we live in a time that in a country, a place right now, people are hostile to religion. Well, maybe, maybe not. I think people may be hostile to churches and organized religion. I saw some video that was shot at outside a student center on a community college. And they had the camera on students, and as they were going to the community center, they sort of did a man on the street thing and woman on the street. And they said, "So would you tell us what you think when we say church?" And they would say, "Oh, they're after your money," or "They're trying to tell you what to do." They said, "Well, what about religion?" They said, "Oh, makes you intolerant, leads to violence in the world." And then they would ask the same students, "What do you think of Jesus?" And their face would light up. "Now, Jesus is great. Jesus is cool. No, Jesus is awesome. If everybody lived like Jesus, it would be a great world." Or they might say, "I would like to be more like Jesus." So maybe people are hostile to church and religion, but Jesus has been on the front cover of Time and Newsweek twice in the last year. I mean, people are interested in Jesus. People want to know about Jesus. They don't have anything against Jesus. And that's sort of what was going on in this story in Luke's day, when Luke tells what happened. All these people wanted to get to Jesus. He was a phenomenon. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was healing. And people were fascinated. He was casting out demons. All of these things. The Pharisees came down from Jerusalem to check him out. And these were sort of the gatekeepers of religion, and they were there. They wanted to find out what he had to say. The story gets real interesting when we realize there was this man who wanted to get to Jesus, but there were all of these obstacles. All of these obstacles. First, he was paralyzed. He was immobilized. He was inert. He could not get to Jesus on his own power. His muscles just wouldn't respond to him. And then there's other barriers going on. Another barrier, interestingly enough, is the people who have already found Jesus. That causes us to stop and think that the people who are already close to Jesus were somehow keeping this other people from getting to him. And then there's the building that's too small for him. And then there's these attitudinal barriers, mainly among these Pharisees. They're not too happy with the way Jesus has been just forgiving people of their sins. They said, "You can't just go around forgiving people of their sins. You're too soft on sin. People have got to pay. They got to pay for their sins. You can't just go forgive them like that." These guys from Jerusalem, the Pharisees, were down there to protect their religious tradition. They felt challenged by this Jesus offering this forgiveness, just left and right. So you got all these obstacles in the story. And then what makes the story begin to work is that this man who was paralyzed had some friends. He had some friends. I don't know. I guess they got up early one morning. And they went to this man's house, and they go in and they say, "We're going to take you to Jesus." I guess they kind of probably had to maybe somehow kind of tie him to the bed, you know, strap him in. And then they have to manhandle this bed out of this house. And you see some of those houses, little tiny doorways. They had to get that guy through. And then physically carry him over rough terrain around that part of the world. To bring him to this place where Jesus was. There's all these crowds. And so these guys, they go up on the roof because they can't get him in through the door. And they begin to take the roof tiles off. They're not going to let these rafters and beams and clay tiles keep them from getting this man to Jesus. And then they manhandle him somehow up onto the roof. And I guess with ropes or straps or something. And they lower this guy into the room. Astonishing story. Some of us have been on mission trips, Some even went to mission trips like Laura was talking about. And, you know, one of the things a lot of times you do on mission trips, you find yourself up on the roof of a house, either putting up a tarp if it's been a storm or maybe reshingling a house. Isn't it interesting that on this mission trip, the guy's job was to take a roof off? I thought that's pretty neat. So they lower this guy down, and Jesus loves it. Jesus thinks this is great. And he looks at a man who has friends like that, and it says, when he saw the friends, he says, your sins are forgiven. And when he forgives this man on the bed, on the floor, that's when the grumblers start grumbling and the criticizers start criticizing and the whiners start whining. How can he forgive sins? And Jesus tells the man to get up. And he jumps up, it says, and he picks up the bed, which he's not going to need so much now. And he heads out praising God. Today, some of you have turned in these, and I hope if you haven't, you will. In this book that goes with those, and there's some of these around out there, and we'll get you one if you haven't, is a description of a sentence or two about many of the many opportunities for ministry that to us represent having a servant's heart, ways that we can be involved in ministry through this church and beyond this church. I think these four, maybe it was six, I don't know how many stretcher bearers there were that moved the man and got him on the house and got him out. I think maybe these people are good models for what it means for us to be servants and leaders and helpers and workers in the church. The church needs people like these stretcher bearers. We need each other to be like these people were, absolutely sold out to and convicted that this guy Jesus is sort of the go-to guy for finding help for our life. That this Jesus is the one who can help us get our lives together. It is the one in whom we will discover the life that is the best kind of life that any human can have. You know, civic clubs are great. Kiwanis, Scouts, Red Cross, Service, they're all great. They're all important. But the church is a little different. The church is this group who is gathered around Jesus because we are convinced that there is something about Him and being with Him that will help us discover and have the best life that can be found. Now, that life is described in different ways in the Bible. In this story alone, this being with Jesus and what He does for us is described as forgiving and healing. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you just keep reading, and you're going to see sometimes it's described as having eternal life. Sometimes it's described as abiding in Jesus. Sometimes it's described as seeing the kingdom, living in the kingdom. Paul will talk about it being in Christ. John will talk about abundant life and eternal life. It's all kind of the same thing. It is discovering this true life in Jesus. And what that life is a life that has cured us of radical self-centeredness. You know, most of our life as we find it is a life where we're seeking to make a life by being in control, by managing others, by getting our way, by imposing our likes and our dislikes and our will and our hopes and on everybody else in the world. Sin is nothing more fancy than us deciding we are the center of the universe and everybody had better order their life around us. When we get with Jesus, though, we encounter this possibility of living in God's presence and with God's grace that frees us up from having to manipulate the world and control the world and manage the world and make the world bend to suit us. And it gives us enormous freedom. Yeah. When we discover that love, that grace of God, we are set free to be people who can do things like forgive and not judge. It's in Jesus that we find this best life. And so to go and follow Jesus is to sort of enter a recovery program. That's what discipleship is, to be in a recovery program to try to recover from trying to run the world, as I would have it. And in the church, we understand Jesus is the way we figure that out and get the help and discover the presence of God that helps us do that. And what servants in the church do, what those of you who will serve, we're people who are convinced that it's in this connection with Jesus that we'll find this life worth having and that we'll find healing and we'll find help. And we'll find cure. That means that our heart goes out to people who are frozen, paralyzed, stunted into ways of acting and thinking that keep them from being free. We as servants are people who God has opened up a little bit, and we're convinced that others lives would be good as they're opened up. So, what we need, those of you who signed up to do some of these things, we need you to be kind of creative. Maybe a little daring about figuring out how to punch new holes in the roof or make some new doors so that people can be in contact with Jesus. You know, it is easy for a church our size. There'll be about 400 of us on any given Sunday or more, usually, when you add up all the services. And you know, when you got that many people, it's kind of, we got enough. We're kind of, you know. And what can happen is you can spend your energy turned inward, just taking care of each other, maintaining what we have, never noticing others that are desperate for new life. We can be so busy enjoying being with Jesus, we forget those who have not yet gotten to know Him. So if you signed up to do something, I hope you'll maybe use the question to guide how you do your ministry. Will this make it easier for other people to get to Jesus? If you're a servant leader around here, your job is to help keep us focused outward. Figure out how to make new entry points and access ways so people can get in to Jesus. I hope we'll never throw up barriers that will unintentionally keep people away from Jesus. I hope people who come around this church will be greeted at least as nice as you're greeted when you go to Walmart. You know, they seem to be glad to have you there. Some of you have volunteered or signed up that you'll help around building-related things, grounds, building, that kind of things. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Your job is to make this place as barrier-free and as accessible as you can to newcomers. I spent some time with Kirby John Caldwell. He's a pastor in Houston, Texas, are probably the biggest Methodist church anyway in this country in terms of worship attendance on a Sunday. And he was talking about how their church, I think they have maybe 10 or 15,000 on a Sunday, and they're at multiple sites and different buildings and all around. And I said, how did y'all just keep getting bigger? And he said, well, we decided early on that we would not let the size of the shoe determine how big the foot could grow. Isn't that interesting? So he said, when we sort of got nearly full on one service, we'd start another, and we had a class that would fill up his room. We'd start another class or get a bigger room. He said, and we just never let the building become a problem. And so we'd add meeting times. He said, said, we were determined that the building was not going to be a barrier to people getting to Jesus. I have a friend who's a pastor in Pensacola, Michael, independent, charismatic Pentecostal church, and he and his wife have a son who's about 29 now, Jeff. And Jeff, from birth, has had cerebral palsy and developmental delays and multiple handicaps. And he said, we learned early on how hard it is for somebody with Jeff's needs to get into a lot of places. He said, and our church became aware of it because of our son. And he said, so we were determined we were going to be a place where you could get to us. And so they met, when they were going to build a new sanctuary, they met with the architect. And the architect said, now what do you want in the building? And they began talking. And the architect said, just put down his pencil. He said, never heard it. They said, we want to have it that there will be, in our sanctuary, they were going to do pews. They said, we want there to be enough room for pews that you can get into them with a walker or a guide dog and have a place for that. And the architect said, I've never had anybody ask that. And they said, and we want the rows and the pews to be different lengths so that there'll be a place that if you're in a wheelchair, you can come and you can sit with your family and you don't have to put the wheelchair off to the side or out in the middle. He said, we want to be able to get in. They began to talk about how they were going to design the restrooms as family restrooms. So if you had somebody in a wheelchair and you had to tend to toileting needs, you could do all of that. And so they redesigned what a building ought to be so that people can get in to get Jesus, to Jesus. Those of you that signed up to help around the building, the grounds, that kind of stuff, just what you're doing is helping make it easier for people to get to Jesus, because we don't ever want to love our buildings more than we love Jesus or those people He died for. Thank you. If you're going to sign up or have signed up to be a leader of spiritual growth efforts, Sunday school, small groups, Bible studies, all of those kind of things, thank you for doing that. There is a great hunger in our world and in our community and in everywhere for people to grow in their spirit. I hope you will help us measure and plan our programs by how they help people connect to Jesus, how that helps them be transformed and changed, how they discover the courage to do better. The interesting thing this story teaches us is that we do not have to do the healing. Thank God. We're not that smart. What we have to do is just sort of make a space where people can get close to Jesus. That may mean you do that as a Bible study leader or a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader or a prayer group, so that you create a space, you know, where people can read the Scriptures and question them and encounter them and talk about them and discuss them. And, you know, you just facilitate people getting close to Jesus. Thank you if you're going to do that. Some of you will sign up or have signed up that you're going to help lead in worship. Thank you for doing that. Tom Driver is a theologian, Christian thinker, and he said, to offer boring worship is to bear false witness. And of course, that's one of the Ten Commandments you don't do. He said, because our God is so awesome and incredible and astonishing and powerful and loving and surprising, that if worship is boring, that's just not telling the truth about God. So thank you if you're going to lead to help us open ourselves and be in this presence of this exciting, awesome, astonishing God. And finally, I think there's probably some of you who checked, or I hope will check if you haven't done so yet, that you would help us get out of this building, move out of this building. How many doors do we have on the building? Is it 37 or something?
21 doors we have on the building. And my guess is, because we have an expert in fire safety who watches such things, my guess is every one of those swings outward. Is that right? That's the law. And you thought that was fire code. That is not why we do that in the church. We do that in the church for theological and faith reasons. The doors need to swing out. Because church is really about what we do when we get out. We need to make it as easy as possible to get out. Because if ever we get the idea that church is only what happens here, we've lost it. Church is what happens when we get out with this love of Jesus and when we move beyond the church. Some of you are have said you will help this church be a launching pad for ministries, a staging area for ministries. We discover and plan why we're here, what we're here for, but this is not really where it happens in the final analysis. Our encounter with Christ in worship and study and prayer, if it doesn't lead us outward, then it's like that Dead Sea in the Mideast. You know, the reason it's dead is because the water just flows into it, and then the sunlight evaporates the water and it leaves all the minerals, and over the years it's gotten toxic because it has no outlet. It just flows in. And if we as a church never get out and share this love and share this goodness and this mercy, church can become toxic. It can become ingrown and inward. So thank you, those of you who said, I'm going to help move us out. Well, I don't know what gifts God has given you. That's the place I hope you will discover to serve. Because I am convinced that your life will not be whole. Your life will not be complete. You will not be all that God means for you to be until you find your place to serve and to do so with joy. If you've not already taken the opportunity to read through this and fill out one of these, be glad for you to do it when you can and get it back to us in the office. You know, we have this God who is always opening things up. At the very beginning of the Bible, God tears apart the light from the darkness and makes a day. You keep reading the story and you find out later God tears open the Red Sea, pulls it apart so that the people can go through in safety. And you keep reading and you get to that story you've read that story of Jacob where he's out in the wilderness and all of a sudden he has this dream and heaven is torn open and he sees these angels coming and going up. And what that means to him, he says, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. And what it means is that God has torn open the heavens to get to us. And God, there is no place we will go that God's presence is not there. When Jesus was crucified, God, the story says, tore the curtain in the temple that sort of separated the members only part of the temple. And on the morning of resurrection, God tore back this stone that had been put there to block Jesus. God is opening the world up, taking the top off, tearing up the roof, opening our hearts, opening our minds, our spirits, opening up churches too. Pray that we will be God-opened people. And let us pray for that. Lord, we thank you that you have come among us to pry us open to your Spirit, that we will not be turned in on ourselves, but that we will discover your love and your mercy and your goodness. When we find your grace, we'll find the strength and the courage to live whole and complete lives. We give thanks for Jesus who loved us as we are, but loved us so much he would not leave us as we are.
And we pray that as we seek to serve and put ourselves forward to be His servants, He'll change us and use us and transform us into those people He would have us be. It's in His name we pray and in His way we would walk. Amen. And now, beloved people of God, forgiven people of God, graced people of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord, serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God. We love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.